Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24, please. Book of Joshua chapter 24. We enjoy being here this morning, and we enjoy being here with you. And we want now to give some serious thought to some things that can be presented from the Scripture. We hope that you brought your Bible. We certainly encourage you to use it. And if you can't find one, then share with a neighbor. We'd love to study together. This slide was shown last Sunday evening. The elders gave a report, discussed some goals, most of which I think you'll find in today's bulletin. Scott has compiled a rather nice, concise summary of what was presented by both Wayne and Charles on behalf of the elders last Sunday night. And I just want to focus on one phrase that's in the first bullet point. I want to emphasize that today, and our preaching will be both this morning and this evening about things that need to be passed down to the following generation. And I want to make this presentation, if you will, from the Old Testament as an example of what we're talking about. The story of Judges, the book of Judges, is not a good story. Not in that it's not true and it's not biblical, but it's just not a pretty one on behalf of the history of God's people. It's real, and it happened. It's a sad story. And many people think, well, what happened in that book and in that day and time happened so long ago. It's of such an antiquated time that it can never happen again. And all of us who've been around long enough to know that history can and often does repeat itself, and things can happen again, even those things that are not good and not pleasant. Now, when we say it wasn't a pretty time or a good time, it wasn't totally bad. You can read the book of Judges, and of course, Israel never learns from her mistakes. She keeps repeating the same mistakes over and over again for about 350-some-odd years, although there are some bright spots. The book of Ruth occurs in the days of the judges, and that certainly was a good bright spot. You had giving way to the time of Hannah and Elkanah, and they gave birth to, well, Hannah gave birth to their son Samuel, and he was such a good man. And the transitional period from the judges to the kingdom years, the prophet Samuel. But I do want to look at some things from Joshua 24 that come before the period of the judges. I'm kind of hitting all around that historical time period this morning as we introduce our topic. Joshua 24, starting in verse 11, Joshua is addressing the people for the final time before he leaves the scene, if you will. He has accomplished what God has put him in charge of, that is, conquering the land, brought them in, and then dispossessed the nations who were there. Starting in verse 11, you'll see there he's giving somewhat of a history, verses 11 and 12 and 13. Then his exhortation in verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. That's your choice. But as for me and my house, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to serve the Lord. That's going to be our choice. That's his exhortation. And then you see in verse 16, people respond. Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For our God did these things for us, they mentioned in verse 17 and 18. Verse 19, Joshua says, you won't be able to serve the Lord. Now, he's not being a cynic. He's not being a pessimist. Joshua just knows these people, what they are somewhat inclined or have a tendency to do. He says, you won't be able to serve Him. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord, and serve foreign gods. Verse 20, he tells them what the consequences of that actions will be. People say, verse 21, no, but we will serve the Lord. So they have this exchange back and forth. And verse 22, Joshua says to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves. You have crossed, or I'm sorry, you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Verse 24, people say, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua made a covenant. So this day was important for in two directions. Joshua went back and reviewed their history and says, now all that has led you to this moment. Here's where we are. I'm getting ready to leave. I've been here and I've done what the Lord wanted me to do. And so I just want to say this one last thing to you. And so he goes through this. So history has brought you here. Now, here's where you're going. Here's your future. And here's what you need to do. And this is what God expects of you. And if you don't do what God expects you to do, there's consequences to that. This leader making this final presentation, if you will. Now, look at the book of Judges, chapter 2. Judges, chapter 2. And we pick up right where you see back in Joshua 24, verse 28, Joshua dismissed the people. He said what he's going to say, and then he dismissed them each of their inheritance. Now, Judges 2, verse 6, picks right up there. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Do you see the transition? The days of Joshua, the days of those that survived Joshua, and then here came another generation after them, and they didn't do very good. We're talking this morning and this evening about from one generation to the other. As we were exhorted last Sunday night, generational issues among the Lord's people. This is reality. We're not just talking today about theory and about things as they may appear on paper. We're going to talk and think. I want you to think with me this morning and tonight about these kinds of important, may I say, timely issues. And no real pun intended. But we all were born and we pass across the face of the earth, and we're here for just a short little while. And one day we're young, sitting down here on the front, and just like that, we sit back in the back, and we're older. And our eyesight's not as good anymore, and we have wrinkles, and their hair gets gray, and we become experienced in things that happen to us in life. And all of us go that way. And I want you to think with me along those lines. Let me make some generational generalities. And I just don't mean this is the way it is in religion. I think this is so just across the spectrum of living. And I don't mean this in any way to be disrespectful. But I think if you listen to what I'm about to say, I think generally speaking, you will agree with these two statements. Assumptions that each group has of the other. What about the younger generation? What do they assume or think about the older generation? And by the way, you can put yourself in whatever group you want to, whether you think you're young or you're old. I'll let you be the judge of that. What does the younger people think about the older people? Well, typically speaking, the younger say about the old, well, they're just out of date. They're out of touch. They can't relate anymore. The world has certainly changed since they were young, and it's a lot different nowadays than it was when they were young. And so really, they don't get it. I think generally speaking, that's what most of the younger generation will think about the older generation. What might the older generation think about the younger generation? Well, they have thoughts too. Well, typically speaking, they may think, well, the younger people, they're just really too cavalier. They're not serious enough. Life to them is just one big party. And they always got to be having fun. And they don't see the serious side of life. And maybe even in some respects, certain segments of the younger crowd, they're not respectful enough of the past that blazed the trail for them to be where they are today. I think that would be fair to assume that also in many respects from one generation to the other. Generational changes have an impact on all of us, whether we're in the older group or whether we're in the younger group. Stumbling blocks happen, hindrances occur that affect all of us, and they cause difficulties. And departures can happen that though they start out small, really minuscule, but if they are allowed to remain over time, those small departures grow into big issues that can lead to wholesale departures from the faith. Has that happened in the past? Absolutely, that's happened. Can it happen again? Yes, it can. That's why we serve to warn in this area. So allow me to use now what I'm going to call the Joshua generation. The Joshua generation. Joshua was a lot like Moses, wasn't he? He was. He had a lot of the character that Moses had. He had strong moral character. Joshua was a man of faith. And he acted. Remember in the first chapter of the book that bears his name, God told him, you don't be afraid now, Joshua. As I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. And God knew that from Joshua's perspective, he was undertaking a monumental work. But that's okay, Joshua. You don't need to be afraid. I'm with you, and you can do this. So Joshua was certainly a man for the time. He had an open, unchanging commitment to God. Joshua knew what he needed to do and where he needed to be. He did not fear. Again, in his final exhortation, he said, you need to serve the Lord in sincerity with the totality of heart and in truth, according to as His will is revealed. And put away the gods which your fathers served. And choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Make your choice. Take your stand. And be God's people. But if that's a bad idea, then choose who you're going to serve. Now, that's, of course, not encouraging them to go off and chase idols. But he said, you're going to make a choice. But as for me and my house, those that I'm responsible for, those over which I can influence and I do lead, we're going to serve Jehovah. That's what my house is going to do. So he was a lot like Moses in those respects. And not just him, but his generation. They knew God. They had a real working knowledge of God because of what they had experienced, because of what they had been through. They had come out of Egypt. Now, typically speaking, Joshua and Caleb of that generation, they were the only ones that survived the wandering years in the wilderness. And that is true. But there were children, of course, who did not die in the wandering years. And now they are the adults. They aren't as old as Joshua and Caleb were, but they are of that generation. And they came out of Egypt. And they survived the wandering years. And they saw the great power of God at the Red Sea, and they marched through there. And now they're the nation of Israel. They're the nation of record. They survived in the wilderness, though through times that I'm sure often looked bleak and rather despairing to them. They made it through. And now they have come into the land and Joshua has led them and they've conquered all those peoples. And now they stand ready to possess the land, to gain that inheritance. So this generation knew God. This generation also knew struggles. They knew what it was like. Look with me at some select passages back in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Turn back with me there. And again, simply at this point, think of what we're calling the Joshua generation, the older group. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Now, this is Moses speaking. This is, of course, before in time when Joshua spoke, but you get the picture here. Verse 1. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, and you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord or of God. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. They knew hard times. Why did God strip them bare, metaphorically speaking? Why did He do that and make them so vulnerable in all their traveling years? What did Moses say? How come God, they're His people, and He knew where He was leading them to this land that flowed with milk and honey? Why not just take them straight there? Well, of course, they messed up in Numbers 13 and 14 and caused these wandering years. But while they wandered, why didn't God make things easy on them? Why didn't He protect them and shield them? Because after all, I've got to preserve them so that they can be here and available to take that land when these wandering years are up. Why did God do that? He wanted to see if they would trust Him enough. That's what Moses just said. He tested you. Think how they lived. This was not ordinary. Bread out of the sky, only for one day at a time. Water out of a rock. That's what God did. He didn't lead them by an oasis every day. No, He fed them in these ways so that they knew, they learned to trust God completely. There was no other way we're going to survive. That's it. This is the only way we can get through this ordeal that we're in. We're in it. We can't change it. That's where we are. We can't go back and undo the past. Can't do it. So how are we going to get through this mess? We're going to have to trust God completely and live by faith every day. God will provide for us. The ways may not make sense to us, but we're going to live by faith anyway. And this generation learned that. I won't say it hardened them, but it made them experienced. And they learned it the hard way. They lived through it. Trust and faith and conviction based upon what they had been through. There's something to that. This generation knew the value of God's gift, that is, their inheritance. They knew how to fight and how to battle for the Lord. They knew that. Why? Because they lived through it. Their inheritance was not handed to them on a silver platter. They had to work for it. They had to extend some energy for it. They had to extend some effort for it. Joshua 6, you know the account rather well, when Jericho is supposed to fall. And so they come up there and Joshua is told by God, "See, I have given you the city." Oh, it's a gift. We don't have to do anything, do we? Well, you keep reading the chapter. You know it. They had to march around that city 13 times in 7 days and blow the horns and shout. And each man rushed straight in ahead and take the city. Yet it was a gift. It was a gift. Hebrews 11 says the walls of Jericho fell by faith. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Romans 10, 17 teaches us that. They knew the cost of obtaining the promise of God. It wasn't given to them. They weren't pampered. They weren't shielded. They had lived through that which made them who they were. And that's why I'm holding them up in that fashion, so to speak. They were a rather primitive group coming out of Egypt. They were shepherds. Remember back in Genesis 46 and verse 32, when Joseph's family finally comes, Jacob finally brings everybody there, and they get to Egypt. And Joseph has been living there for quite some time now, and he says, now you're going to be asked by Pharaoh, who are you and what do you do? He said, tell them that you're shepherds, because shepherds are loathsome to the Egyptians. And they'll leave you alone. They won't bother you. So they were shepherds. They were not, in any shape, form, or fashion, a mighty army that's prepared for war when they came out. This lean, mean fighting machine that nobody could take down or whip. Now remember in Exodus 13, the text says that God did not lead them by the way of Philistia, by the way of the Philistines. Why? Lest they should see war and become discouraged. God led them around that. They weren't prepared for that. This was a little ragtag group, figuratively speaking, that was not prepared to do much of anything except travel. They had just been released from bondage. And God was shielding them from war in that respect. They were not given superior technologies to battle their enemies. They didn't have an atomic bomb upon which to drop on their enemy and gain an instant major victory. In Joshua 17, you can read verses 14 through 16 and 18, in conquering the land, they had a concern about fighting their enemies who had iron chariots. They didn't have iron chariots. How are we supposed to fight against iron chariots? All we have maybe is sticks and rocks and whatever else we've got. We don't have iron chariots. See, they've got a superior technological advantage in warfare on us. This people knew. This battle, this is not about us. It's not about who's the toughest, who's the meanest, and who's the most battle-hardened. This is about a fight, a war that is divine in origin and nature, and we're fighting on the side of God. We don't care what kind of implements of war the other side has, we're going to be victorious in this. This generation knew that. Why? Because they learned to trust and depend upon God. That's the point we're making. They experienced that. They knew that the battle was the Lord's. Again, quoting Joshua, Joshua 24, verses 11 and 12, in his closing speech, he says, in reviewing the history of their travels, he says, you crossed the Jordan and you came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Girgashite, the Hivite and the Jebusite. Thus I, speaking of God, thus I gave them into your hands. And then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword, not by your bow. See, you didn't do this. I did this. And this people knew it. And they learned to trust God in a very unique and a special way. And you read all these texts to which I'm referring this morning. And of course we don't get the idea, well, they just sat back and didn't have to do anything. Well, of course they did. But they knew where the power was. They knew where the strength was. They knew to trust in God and not in themselves. This generation, what we're calling the Joshua generation. Now, all this, all these experiences, all these attributes, it molded and shaped their character and their faith. Let me make an observation that I hope will further illustrate what I'm trying to say here. Our culture has parents who in one real aspect, they bemoan their children and they really complain. My children, they are so unappreciative. They're so ungrateful. I've given my children everything. They don't want for anything. I've taken care of every single need that they could conceivably have, and they don't appreciate it. Well, why should they? Where have they learned to work for things? If truly, if we're given everything in that silver spoon that's in our mouth, why should we be appreciative if that's our mindset? See, that's what I'm talking about here. This generation, they did not think or live or act that way. Yes, God took care of them. But God helps those who help themselves, as the old saying is. And they knew that. And thus their faith and their character and their conviction was shaped and molded and formed by their experiences. It made them who they were. It caused them to think and to act like they did. And to close this morning, look at Judges again, chapter 2 and verse 7. After Joshua had finished his dismissal address, if you will, the record says, Judges 2 and verse 7, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. See, as long as Joshua's around, we've got him to look to. He'll keep us straight. Well, okay. People die. What are you going to do when the one that you look to is gone? You going to flounder around? What's going to be your compass? What's going to be your strength and your grounding? They served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which He had done for Israel. See, that's why. Because they lived it, they went through it. They knew what it was about. And they had faith. They had conviction. And they had character. Now that's the Joshua generation. I'm going to stop there. And tonight, the Lord, when I'm going to look at the other generation, just for purposes of identification, we're going to call them the post-Joshua generation or the after-Joshua generation. And take a look at them and then make some comparative comments between the two. So if you're able to come back and be with us tonight, we hope that you can do that. Whatever generation you're in, whether you're old or young, makes no difference. It's always a time to be thoughtful and be mindful of your standing before God. So if that is your need this morning, if you're outside of Christ, young or old, we're not going to make a distinction on this point because that's irrelevant. We want you to come to Christ this morning. Don't delay any longer. You may have 20 years after today. You may have 50 years after today. You may have 5 minutes after we've dismissed the assembly. See? So whatever your need is, we pray that you'll think about your soul. If you've never obeyed the gospel, believe in Him as the Christ. Be willing to confess that, forsake sin, repent of it, and be willing to be baptized into water and to have your sins washed away. Be raised up a new creature, and then you can serve God in your generation and be a leader, so to speak, in helping other people. Would you please come while we sing this hymn to encourage you for your salvation this morning?